I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And then I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and then Luke chapter 4. Today we'd like to consider the temptation narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll also look in Luke because it's parallel. As I'd like to just share with you some lessons from the temptation narrative. There's some great things for us to learn here because we have to deal with temptation. Do you have to deal with temptation? You probably faced it this morning because especially if you're late, there's a temptation. You know what the temptation is? To go faster than the speed limit requires us to go, or allows us to go. And there are other temptations. Temptations just are part of life. We face them. Jesus faced them. And we have to deal with them. Let's read the Luke passage first, and then we're going to come back and go to the Matthew passage. The reason I like to read this is because you get sometimes a little bit different details as you get them from different authors. They show us different things. I have some books about George Washington, and I have four that I've read because I really like the guy. And as I've read those books, each one of them gives me information about the same thing, but bring out different things, give me more understanding as these historians have looked at things. And so Luke presents for us this presentation in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus' temptation. Verse 1, Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And the devil said to him, "All authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem to set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." But Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. It would be that you get rid of him and he's gone, but it's just for a moment of time. Now turn with me over to the book of Matthew in chapter 4. You're going to see Matthew presents it and shares some things. Order's a little bit different, but that's okay. Matthew's purpose in writing his book is to present Jesus as king. So he lets the last one, or the middle one, go to the end as he does. So you follow as I read. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So here we have this story of the temptation of Jesus And there are a lot of things that we can learn from that. And I'd just like to share with you a couple, because all of us deal with temptation. We have to. So let me just give you a couple of lessons that I've seen from this. The first one is, you know what just happened? Jesus had just been baptized. And when he was baptized, the heavens opened up. You remember that? Symbolizing that Jesus had full access to the Father all the time. The Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, showing forth God's anointing him with power for ministry. And finally, God spoke. One of the few times where God spoke and people audibly heard what God said. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," where God gave his approval for the life of the Lord Jesus. So that had just taken place. And after that, it's the Spirit of God. It's not Satan. It's the Spirit of God who leads him into the wilderness for temptation. Why would God let temptation take place in anybody's life? I mean, temptation's not a good deal because, I don't know about you, but it's real easy to give in to temptation. Have you found that to be true in your life? Yeah, I have too. Why would God do it? Well, there are certain things that take place. And Jesus this is happening right after Jesus is affirmed at his baptism. Kind of interesting, isn't it? For Adam and Eve, it was right after they were created and they were given authorization by the Lord to accomplish many things on the earth. All of a sudden, boom, right at that point and juncture, a tempter comes. Don't be surprised when you start something new, whatever that is, if you don't find Satan showing up to bring some temptation to your life. Oh, it'll be subtle, but it'll be there. And it comes for the purpose of hurting you and causing you to miss God's best. Why does God allow temptation? Why is it? Well, there's a passage in James. You don't need to turn it. I'm going to put it up here for you. But in James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15, God tells us why he allows temptation. Listen to this first verse. This is James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man. You know what blessed means? Happy, joyful, content, satisfied. All those words are wrapped up into this one word, blessed. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So why does God let us have temptation? Because he wants us to walk through it, to endure it, and to overcome it. Because what happens to those who overcome temptation? What's the verse? You get a crown of life. Now, there's a crown of life for when we die, but guess what that crown of life's for? It's for a crown of life. Who wears crowns? Kings, queens, they wear crowns. You know what you're called according to the Scriptures in 1 Peter? We're a nation, a holy nation, that means a different nation, people are part of the church, and we're called kings. We're a kingdom of priests. We're people who are kings and priests before the Lord. And one of the ways that you get to walk in that kingship is when you walk and face temptation and you overcome it, then you get to walk in the kingdom as a king. If you're wiping out with temptation all the time, you're missing out on what God has for you. Because God has a wonderful plan for you to walk in major authority in the kingdom of God. And you don't have to succumb. You can receive this crown of life that the Lord promises, that he provides for us, when you overcome temptation. And I just want to encourage you. There's a reason for overcoming it. Not just so you don't do something stupid and get caught in the situation and get messed up. It's because God wants to bless you. And as you walk with him, you can. And we'll see how you overcome temptation by just looking and seeing what Jesus did. Verse 13 of James 1 says this. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Who tempts you? Satan does, yeah. And Satan has ambassadors who work for him, fallen angels, and they do the job for him. It's not God. God can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Well, if God can't be tempted, then how is it possible Jesus was tempted? Isn't he God? Well, yeah, he is. And as you walked here, he was still God. But when Jesus came to the earth, Philippians tells us that he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus, when he left heaven and came for us, he was born as a little child and he grew up just like you and I have to grow up, and he had to deal with life just like we deal with it. He didn't use his God powers that he has. Never really lost them. But he set them aside. And he didn't use them in life. The reason he didn't use them is because He wanted you to be able to see Him as an example of how to live. If He used His God powers, we'd go, I couldn't do that. Instead, He set them aside. Yeah, you set aside stuff sometimes, don't you? You ever wanted to punch somebody out, but you didn't? You set that aside. We set aside things in our life. Jesus set aside the use of the powers that were His because He is God. And He did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit under the direction of His Father in heaven. And so Jesus, therefore, was able to go through this temptation, feeling the things we did. And James chapter 1, verse 14, 15 continues, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And that's how it happens, isn't it? Satan throws something up that you want. And sometimes you think these ways, these words. If I only had that, I'd be happy. You ever thought that? If I could only have this, I'll really be happy. I mean, maybe that doesn't hit you as a temptation. But it does me. It has. And quite frankly, in the past, I've given in to it and gone and gotten that, whatever it was. And you know what I found out? Nah. No. It's sort of like the car, new car you buy, right? It smells, you know the smell of a new car? I mean, nothing smells like it, right? Just brand new. But it doesn't last, does it? And usually it fades before the money you're paying for it ends. Right? And then you've got a newer car, not new. And it's just, that's the way all these things happen. You get something and it's just not going to be that great. But Satan tempts. He's real good at it. And he entices us with it. And if we want it, you've heard me tell the story before. I was in CompUSA and there were some computers left over by IBM and they weren't put away. And we were going to be fixing up the training center. And they needed us to take down all the computers and move everything out. And that day, as I was undoing one of the computers, those laptops were in the back of the classroom. The thought came to me, you can steal one of those and nobody will know. Now, this was a long time. This was when I was teaching people how to use Google. Okay, so you know how long ago this was. All right, so this is a long, long, long time ago. Laptops cost about $5,000 and nobody had them. And these were IBM. These are some of the first things, notebooks, first things out. And the thought came, well, you can just get that. And I got downloaded in a moment the plans for how to steal it, the plans for how to take it out, and nobody would know. And you know what? I'm really convinced nobody would have caught me taking it out of the store because I knew what the plans were, and the plans were impeccable. And so I had a desire, and all of a sudden, how are you drawn away? You're drawn away by these desires and the enticement for them. And then the verse says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So that's what happens. You have these desires, and if you hang with those desires and you finally go, okay, I'll do it, then it's a problem. So with me and the laptop, I was under there, and as soon as I got the full download, and you know, downloads like that go very fast. I mean, it's just, boom, I had the entire thing in a moment, in an instant of how to steal it. Then I also had, right following that, a voice, not that I heard, but a very strong voice in my head and the self-talk that we had that said, you shall not steal. It was great. There was the Word of God, and I went, whoa, wait a minute, I can't take this. And part of the lie was, you can take it because you're a pastor and nobody knows that you'd steal it. They wouldn't suspect you. Then I heard, you shall not steal. And then I heard, you shall make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so I said, okay. So I went and told them about the laptops, that there were three there. That way I can't steal one because I already told them there are three. And the administrator said, yeah, the manager was in Atlanta. That was another reason for stealing it on that day. So the manager's away, but he just called and said that you had three laptops in your classroom and that he needed you to put them away because he didn't trust anybody else. So you had to go get the key from the manager and go in and put them in this particular place. And so I did. You see, it was a setup. You understand that? That's how Satan always does. He wanted me to follow a shortcut of my own plans rather than, you know what I got right there? I've got a laptop. God's plan wanting for me not to have it. God's plan was to follow His way. And so Satan always comes with these little stuff, these things that come in, because he wants us to have death in our life. He wants our lives to be a train wreck. He wants our lives to be a problem rather than being blessed by God. And so James chapter 1, verse 14-15 tells us that's how it comes. But you know, for Jesus, he was never enticed by his desires. Did he have the desires? Yeah. He was human. Was he pulled by them? No. No thought, word, deed, attitude, or motive of the Lord Jesus was ever sinful. He's the only one of us on planet Earth that ever was that way. And he lived that way. And Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, that because of that, there's something special. For the verse is this: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You know what our weakness is? It's that weakness to have desire pull us to enticement, to pull us into sin, and then that destroy us. Because you understand, it can destroy us. Remember, destroy? It means to render inoperable. It doesn't mean to blow up. It means to make you of no use for the kingdom of God. And if you're no use for the kingdom of God, then you get to live in the kingdom of men. And the kingdom of men, many times it just sucks. But the kingdom of God is great. It's wonderful to live in the kingdom of God. Even the bad stuff in the kingdom of God turns out for your good and for God's glory. When you're living in God's kingdom, it's wonderful. Anyway, so Satan doesn't want us to live in that. And the Hebrews passage says, well, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's when you get tempted. That's one of the ways we have help. We'll talk about the three before we get out of this. So, here we get the temptation. And Satan comes to him. And Satan says to him, if you're the Son of God. It's kind of interesting. Who had just called him the Son of God?
God
the Father. Had said, you're my Son. Said it to everybody, right? And so Satan comes in and he goes, now, if this is really true, I'll assume that it is, but if it is, you know, and he's just coming, he plays with stuff that God says. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, right? He played with them with stuff that God says. And so he comes, if you're the Son of God, we'll assume it's true. It's a first-class conditional sentence in the Greek, which means they were assuming it was true for the sake of argument. And he just said, why don't you do something about it? And this was the first thing he asked him to do. He told him, you're hungry, right? Then turn these stones to bread. Remember when we read in Luke, it said he was tempted for all the 40 days? Remember, all through 40 days he's tempted. We tend to think he only had these three. But all through the 40 days, he's tempted. And when we get to the very end of the temptation time frame, the 40 days, he meets up with these last three. You're just getting the last three. He didn't just have three temptations in his life. He faced it like we do. How often are you tempted? Once every month? Once every week? Once a day? Some, yeah. Some were yes, and once a day. Good. Yeah, for me, it's many times a day. Right? And so, Jesus was tempted like we are. He didn't have a day without it. It kept coming and coming and coming. He just didn't give in and didn't walk that way. So here it is. You're hungry. In fact, scientists tell us, medical people, that for most people, if they're average build, 40 days, if you fast for 40 days, then you begin to come to a place where your body is going to start pulling from the very good fat because it's taken all the other fat away. Now, some of us could go longer, but for somebody who in Jesus' day was probably fairly fit because he was a construction worker, 40 days means that all of a sudden your body begins to eat on the good stuff to get the nourishment it needs, and you are beginning to step into the process of dying. You're beginning to starve. So he comes and says, you're hungry, right? Turn stones to bread. This is where you take what God's given you, and you turn it around for your own good. You do something for your good out of what God's given you. And it's going outside of God's ways. Again, it's a shortcut, right? Was it God's plan for Jesus to die of starvation? How do you know? He's going to die for us, right? How? By starvation? On the cross, right? I mean, Isaiah told us that he was going to be the suffering servant who was going to bear our sins in his body, where? On the tree. right? Not dying in the wilderness of starvation. This is not God's plan for him. And it's just going outside of God's ways to follow that. But Jesus never did that. He never used the power that God gave him for his personal gain, nor for get honor or benefits or status for himself. Now, he did use his power one day, right? Remember, there was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. There was another day when there were 4,000 that were there. I mean, he did on several occasions where he took a small amount of food and he multiplied it for a lot of people. How did he do that? I don't know. But he did it under the power of the Spirit of God, and he was able to accomplish the task. God can do a lot of things, and he's not beyond doing that. But he did that for others, but he wasn't going to do it for himself. And everything Jesus had and used and did was for the glory of God. And he's our example. That's the way it should be in our lives. And so the big temptation was to make the physical, you're hungry, more important than the spiritual, what God had said. Did God lead him in the wilderness for him to die? No, to be what? Tempted by Satan. And so here's this temptation. The material, the physical, is more important than the spiritual. Well, that comes over a lot in life. There's a lot of times that I'm tempted. You know, I'm here most Sunday mornings, right? Do you know how many times I'm tempted not to be here on Sunday morning? I mean, I'm like you are. You know, there's temptation. Don't go. You don't have to go. That's been quite a few times. It's not every week, but it's quite a few times in my life that there's been that temptation to call in sick. But that's because my body's tired or I have some issues or whatever. But the spiritual is more important than the physical and material. Jesus said this. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Quoted from the book of Deuteronomy quite a bit. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it's okay. We need bread. We need food. He's not saying we don't need food, but he's saying that's not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is what God says. Now, you need food, but what God says is extremely important, and you need to have that. So the spiritual is above the physical and material. Now, the first temptation was in the wilderness. Satan is crafty because he meets it at all the points of life. And have you ever been discouraged? You ever been defeated? Been worn out? Weary? Just tired? That's when Satan will come and hit. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how you are. He'll kick anybody that's down. He's just a brute, and he hates you. So that was one area he did it. Then he takes him to the holy city. This is a place where religious life was going good, where people are following the things of self-giving, giving them themselves to help other people. And in that type of a setting, Satan comes and moves. Do you know, many times, Satan's temptations have come after I've had a chance of ministry with people. Then all of a sudden, boom, here comes this major temptation. Why? It's just what he does. He's just a scoundrel. Here you've been giving yourself and pouring yourself out for the Lord, and he comes to try and wreck your life. And so there's no area of your life where Satan won't try and tempt you. Here he comes, and Jesus, if Jesus had done a 1.5 gainer off the pinnacle of the temple, if he went to the one we think, because we know what the temple looked back in those days, it would have been a 450-foot drop to the ground. Ray, how many stories is that? 450 feet. Okay, so you mathematicians, how many stories would that be? 40 stories, or let's say 40 stories for sake of our argument. 40 stories. What building in Greensboro is 40 stories? None. So you'd have to go to the Jefferson Pilot Building and keep going. Right? 40 stories. So if somebody would come and grab a crowd attention, right, and if they did it during the time of the sacrifices, you'd have a whole big crowd there. And if Jesus does a 1.5 gainer off of that, and then comes down and angels all of a sudden appear and slowly, or they don't appear, it happens anyway, and slowly lay him down so he doesn't bash on the ground. Do you think that's going to gain some acclaim? Listen, in his day, there were a lot of people claiming to be Messiah. I mean, Jesus was not the first one to have that claim. Many, many were. There's this one guy who said he was Messiah, and he was going to prove it by walking through a section of the temple area that had been bricked up. They bricked up one particular area, and he was planning on walking through it. So he had a whole big following, and a lot of people came. I don't know, the day he was going to do it, they came, and they watched, and he went up to the wall, and he, bam, fell down on the ground. And they all went home. Because he wasn't the one. So to have something like this take place where Jesus pulls it off, people are going to go, yeah, he's it. I mean, it'd be good. Is it going to be proper for Jesus to want to have everybody know that he's Messiah, that he's who he said he was? Is that bad? It's not bad. That's very good. Will that happen one day? One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We know that. Everybody, no matter where they are in the realm of the afterlife, everybody will know that. And so that was where the pull was for Jesus. Now, Satan does something kind of crafty right here because he quotes Scripture. He knows the Scriptures real well, too. And so he quotes Scripture. He goes to chapter 91 of the book of Psalms. I'm going to go there for you just for a minute. And Psalm 91, these are the words that he says. I want to just read them to you so that you see how what he did as he's dealing with this. He says, I'm going to start in verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Satan comes and reads the passage. Now, I'm going to read it for you again in the Matthew passage and read you what he said. See if you see what was missing. And he says, Satan says to Jesus, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What do you do? He left out to keep you in all your ways. You know what those ways are? The psalm starts off by saying this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see, it's a person who knows that they're walking in that place of being in God's presence where you're with God all the time. And when you're with God all the time, you are able to understand what His ways are, and He helps direct you so that you don't go off a wrong way. You know, His Scriptures, He's given us the Scriptures, and then by His Spirit, like He did with me, right? I'm tempted to steal. The Spirit of God hits me with a Scripture that I come across earlier in my life. And so this God will do that. And he left that out. It's amazing how many times Satan trips up people by leaving out portions of verses or taking things way out of context. You know? And it happens all the time. You know Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them who love God. Yeah, that, the other part of that is, or some people just quote the verse, they say, all things work together for good. Well, that's not what the verse says. Right? It's all things work together for a certain class of people. These are the people who walk with God. You know? If you don't walk with God, everything that happens is not going to turn out for good. It's going to turn out for bad. But if you're called according to God's purpose and you're walking with Him, then those things... And the same thing here. If you're walking with God, then God's going to provide His angels to take care of you. The temptation here was to move away from God's leading and to do whatever... And expect God to take care of the results. That's a problem. That's a problem. It was to do something to gain a claim without the leading of God. And there's a temptation for us to do a lot of stuff without asking God about it. Do you find that true in your life? I think this is where I get caught up a lot. You know, I don't ask God about it. And so I'll go ahead and make a choice and do it and it falls flat, and I wonder why. Because it looked good. But you need to ask Him, what, Lord, should I do? And what should you do that in your life? How much stuff should you do that with in your life? Well, it just depends on how much you want blessing. If you do none, it's okay. Will God punish you? No, but you will eat the consequences of your own choices. See, because you can only know what's happening right now. And you can think about what might take place tomorrow, but you don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. You agree with that? You know, I mean, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, and so we have to come before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do on this? And wait before the Lord and ask Him to help you, and He'll direct you. He's promised to do that. I seem to remember this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways, not some of your ways, in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will what? Direct your paths. So, this is a temptation to go outside of God's leading and just choose what we want. Well, I tell you what, the angels are not given to us if we're stepping out in presumption. If we just presume, well, I can do anything I want to and God will take care of me. Well, not necessarily. He will protect you, but if you go out and do something that is sinful and you know it, you bear the consequences of that. Just the way life is. So the angels protect those who move with God's direction, not without. Jesus comes again and He says, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again from Deuteronomy chapter 16 this time. You shall not tempt God. Don't play around with Him. Because He knows and He wants to guide you. Don't play around with your own stuff. Don't tempt Him. Then He takes him in a third temptation to a mountain. Again, sometimes the mountains are typified as a place where you're on the top of the world, when things are going great, when everything's wonderful. I mean, Satan can take you in the time of difficulty. He can take you in the time of excitement and joy. He can take you in the time of service. It doesn't matter. He's coming to get you. Because he doesn't like you. And he hates you. And if he can destroy your life, he wants to. You know how fast your life can be destroyed, right? I was sitting the other day at a stoplight. And as I'm sitting there, the light changes green. And all of a sudden, the car beside me, I was in the right lane, the car beside me in the left lane, it was on a four-lane road. I mean, the light's green, right? He just pulled out. And as he pulls out, he gets about halfway into the intersection, and a car coming from the other side that had the stoplight, without stopping a bit, going at probably at least the speed of the air, which is 45 miles an hour, came right in and hit his car. This happened right in front of me. I'm just sitting there driving. Hit his car, turned his car sideways, and that SUV that the man was driving that hit it, flipped, turned upside down, flipped, went over. It didn't catch in fire, but it changed that man's life forever. You know how long that took? Fractions of a second. Boom! And it's over. Decisions that we make can have major consequences. So you really need to ask God and find out what you want. I get so tickled when I think about Al Sutton because he goes to work, right? And there's several ways, three ways you can get to work, four ways you can get to work. And so he asks God every morning, which way should I go? And when the Lord gives him impressions on which way to go, he goes that way and finds out that, you know, he missed a traffic jam. He missed a wreck that took place. He missed out because he's asking God. See, God wants to bless our lives. He's not saying do this because I want to control you. He wants to bless us because He can see into the future. You can't. His perspective on time is like a person watching the parades like at Thanksgiving from a high skyscraper. They can look out and they can see the beginning of the parade and they can see the end of the parade all at the same time. The people on the ground can only see the parade as it goes by them. God can see in from the beginning. He knows everything. So we can ask Him, and He'll provide His direction. So Jesus was taken to a mountain. And Satan comes and says, hey, bow down to me, and I'll give you all this. Amazing, isn't it? Because the authority of the world had been given to Satan. You just have to catch the words that he said, Luke, and I'll give it to whoever I choose. We tend to think that people get into power in political realms because, I don't know, for all sorts of reasons. Some are coups that take over, some are just people that move in, all kinds of reasons. Satan has a lot of authority in those areas. It's been given to him. And so he offers Jesus something that's his to offer him. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been temptation. You understand that? I mean, if Satan had no right to be offering these, it's a crop. And so instead, Satan comes and says, do this and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, that would, of course, way bypass God's way. Because it's true that Jesus will receive honor and glory. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 11 where it says all the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. And in Revelation, the latter part of Revelation, he's wearing a robe, and on the thigh it says, King of Kings and what? That means He's over all political leadership in all the world. And He's over everything. So it's going to be God's plan for Him, but this would be way bypassing God's way. It's following a shortcut to what God has in store. God's way was appointed, and to do anything other than God's way is sin. It's impossible to live in the kingdom of God without following God's way. And dying to self and taking up the cross, that's living your life for the redemptive purposes, and following the life of Jesus, that's what we do. Not trying to aggrandize ourselves. It's kind of rough when other people at work are trying to aggrandize themselves. You ever seen people at work do that? They snub up to the boss trying to get things, and they put other people down. Whether true or not, the tales they tell, they're putting other people down so they can get ahead. You've never run into that. Well, it does exist for those of you who hadn't. And Satan, you know, those people are just following a way that's not God's way. God will raise you up, and God will set you up. And we're to die to ourselves and live redemptively and follow Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." You get that? You worship God, and then you serve Him. You've got to understand those the order. If you want to serve God, you've got to be someone who worships Him. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we read about taking our bodies and presenting them as living sacrifices before the Lord. Then we can serve Him. But see, God wants us all. He wants your eyes. You remember when they took a sacrifice? They didn't take the animal and just throw it up on the altar and burn it up. They took it and they cut off the legs. And they cut off the head. They cut off the parts of it. I mean, they butchered it. And the picture is of you. You know what you're supposed to give to God? What you're supposed to dedicate to God? Yeah, your hands. Your eyes. Your arms. Your heart, emotionally. Your legs. Where they would take you. All need to be given to God. So we worship Him first. Then we can serve Him. Now, in the temptation, it's very interesting. Jesus combated Satan every single time with, "It's written." Right? Three times. "It's written. It's written. It's written." He was going to the Scriptures. And for Jesus, the authority of the Scriptures was the finality of it for Him. You understand? It was just, it wasn't the traditions of men. It wasn't what's good for some people. It was what God says. And it became the authority for him in his life. And then Satan was repulsed by that, repelled by that, went back by that. And he left him until he'd come back and visit him another time. And there are other times. We'll see in Matthew when Jesus is accosted by Satan again. Well, I want to give you something as we close out this concept of temptation. God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. That's a marvelous promise. Did you hear that? Some people say, "I can't quit." No, that's not correct. That's a mind block you've got. But God says, "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The way of escape. Can I just share with you three things that provide that way of escape? Here's the first one. The Scriptures. They provide the way of escape. That's why we need to read the Scriptures. Because as you read the Scriptures, you begin to understand about the life of God. You understand about living life in the kingdom of God, which is different than living life in the kingdoms of men. See, things in the kingdoms of men may be okay to do. But in the kingdom of God, God says don't do it. Why? Because it'll bring hurt to your life. Well, the world says you can go do this. And everybody's doing it. When I was a kid, I used that phrase. You ever use that phrase for your mom and dad? Everybody's doing it. You see, in the world, everybody's doing it. In the kingdom of God, well, I mean, God says don't, and whenever God says don't do something, it's not because He's trying to muscle in on your joy. It's because He's trying to protect you. Trying to keep you from getting hurt. Let's say everybody went out with a blowtorch and touched the blowtorch flame to their hand. And they thought it was fun. You know? And it becomes a sign of just, you're somebody. You do that. Well, you damage your hand for life. You never can use that hand the way it was intended to be used. Everybody's doing it. It's stupid. And it hurts you. Well, it's written. That's the first way. So get to know the Scriptures. Do like Ashley said and read them. Read them. Whether you read long or whether you read short, read the Scriptures and take them in. Because it's very, very important to know what God says and to have that part of our life. Jesus, did He have the Scriptures as part of His life? I mean, just constantly when He's speaking Scriptures. I get blown away as I'm reading in the Old Testament. I'll come across again and again and again and again things that Jesus says that are part of the Old Testament. You ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? I was reading one day, and I was reading the prayer of David, and David prays, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You ever heard that before? Where did Jesus get it? He's quoting them from Scripture. When He's on the cross, He quotes from Scripture. He just quotes from Scripture all the time. It's very important in His life. It needs to be important in our life. The second thing is we need to go to God's throne. We get to go into God's presence anytime. And when you're facing temptation, you need to go before God. Satan's already beating you up, right? Go to God and say, "Lord, I need help." And He's promised to give grace. That's the power that you don't have to do it. He'll give you that. And that we come in and we find God's mercy. He's not going to say, "You lousy person, why are you being tempted at this again? You've already been tempted in this 10 times, or maybe 10,000 times. Why are you coming in?" God isn't that way. He shows mercy and He gives you power to overcome. So the first is what? Scriptures. The second is God's presence, going into the throne room of God. And to get there, all you got to do is focus on Him. That's how fast you can get there. At the speed of thought, boom, you're in God's presence. Wonderful provision for us. And here's the third thing, your mind. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. A waste is a terrible thing to mind, but a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And too many people waste their minds because they don't think about what they're thinking about. You see, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And we use our minds improperly. The Scriptures tell us that we can take our thoughts captive. And so, one of the things that we need to do is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's saying this. When Jesus walked on the earth, He was our example, our model for how we live our life. Do we see Him doing this? And if not, then we should not be doing that because we walk like Jesus walked. And you can control your mind. How many of you have remote controls at the house that you use? Yeah. You ever pause the movie that you're watching? Maybe to take a bathroom break or whatever, get something to drink, whatever. Well, you know what it's like to pause and all of a sudden the actors are moving along and suddenly they just freeze. Right? And the thing's just frozen. And you can look at it. That's what you need to do with your thoughts. When you get thinking on something, stop it. When you recognize that it is wrong and that you're thinking on this again, pause it. You can pause your thoughts. Just stop it. Stand back, look at it, and go, now let me see. What am I doing here? Okay, I'm doing that. All right, the last time I did that and followed through on that, boy, it brought a lot of grief. A lot of problems. I don't want to do that again. Lord, I need help. And the Lord will give you help. So pause those thoughts. Think about your thoughts and what you're thinking. Because the Lord wants to bless you. Well, we all face temptation. It's part of the human condition since Adam and Eve walked away from God's plan. So it's been around with us for a long time. Everybody has to face it. Jesus faced it. To be tempted is not sin. But to take the temptation and allow it to conceive in your heart to where you say, I'm going to do it. That is sin. There was a man named Achan in the Scriptures. At the Battle of Jericho, all the stuff that was captured there was to be taken and given to God alone. And Achan saw some really sharp clothes, some gold and some silver. And he knew they were supposed to go to God, but instead he took them and he kept them. And he said, when I saw them and I coveted them, then I took them. Well, he lost it when he coveted. That's when he began to lose it, you know, and then he did the job. David was out on his balcony one day. Should have been with other guys at a battle site, but he wasn't. I mean, he was in his midlife crisis, and he just... People that are in midlife crisis don't like their job, don't like their wives, don't like... Wife. He didn't like his wives. And you know, have questions about God. And so he was in his midlife crisis there a bit, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Martin Luther said, you can't keep... Martin Luther's rather earthy in his talk, and he said, you can't keep a bird from pooping in your hair, but you can keep it from making a nest. Billy Graham put it a little bit more kindly where he said, you can't avoid the first look, but you can the second. And so David saw Bathsheba bathing. And he puts up a plan, and he conceived a plan to get her there. And then he did what you see happening in any movie or television today, right? He bedded her. And she became pregnant. And you know what happened? That was a life changer for David. He had been blessed by God tremendously. But that was a life changer. Because to cover it up, he killed Uriah, her husband. But they can count to nine in their day just as good as we can count to nine. He married the widow, but she was already pregnant. And people knew. You can't get away with stuff like that. Sort of like today, the Congress and political officials are beginning now to learn, they hadn't quite got it yet, that they can't get away with stuff. Because it's around. And in a palace, nobody can cover up. I mean, it's there. You can't cover it up. And so, David's life changed forever. The baby that Bathsheba was carrying, you remember what happened to it? It died. Not only that, but you know what happened in David's life? From that point on, there was hardship and difficulties with his own family. He has some kids, and one of the brothers rapes the daughter. That's a terrible thing. And you know what David did? Nothing. And out of anger, the girl's brother kills the boy who raped her. So now here's one child murdering the other child. And Absalom leaves and he doesn't see David for over a decade. And his life was filled with a lot of sadness and hardship and pain. You know why? Because he was tempted. And he gave in to the temptation. I just want to encourage you, from a person who's given into temptation and tasted the bitterness and the hardships and the problems that come from that. I'm not perfect by any means, but I got to tell you, if you go and you do wrong, you taste the consequences. So can I encourage you, when temptation comes, go to the Lord. Get His help. He loves you. He'll help you. You don't have to experience the difficulties that come from your choices that go against His way. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodnesses to us. We thank you that your mercies are renewed every morning. Your faithfulness is extremely great. We thank you that you understand what it's like to be tempted, because you were tempted. You know the pull on the heart. You know the difficulty to say no. You didn't give in, but Lord, we've given in a lot. And we've blown it so many, many times. Sometimes we even feel bad about coming to you again because of the giving into temptation. But we thank you that you are a God who's merciful. You delight to show mercy, you tell us. And so, Lord, I'd ask that you would help us those of us who live in a sinful world that pulls real strongly upon us from every position. We desire to be people who walk as kings, as royalty within your kingdom. You're the King of Kings. We're only under kings. We're princes and princesses. Lord, would you allow us to walk in fullness of who we are as we live in your kingdom? Therefore, would you help us to battle Satan and stand strong against him? Would you bless my brothers and sisters as they have to face their own battles? Would you make them hard against Satan's ways, that they might live in the joy of walking your path? Lord, would you bless this folk and cause them to be uncommon humanity as they walk, rather than taking on the characteristics of the world that are things you didn't plan? Would you keep them safe? Would you show them your peace? And thank you, Lord, that every day we can get up and say, this is the day that you've made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. We love you. Thank you for loving us.